Blog Talk Radio.
Adoramos em Jesus, nos chegamos a ti, pedindo-te que purifiques toda a falha, toda a imperfeição, e que nesta hora tu estejas glorificando o teu nome, capacitando-nos para que o teu reino seja consolidado neste programa. Abençoa cada pessoa que está a ouvir este programa nesta hora e todos aqueles que irão ouvir posteriormente, que possam ser edificados e que o teu reino seja consolidado em todas estas vidas. Capacita-nos para sermos instrumentos da tua graça, em nome e para a glória de Yeshua, Jesus, nós oramos. Amém. Amados, nós agradecemos pela audiência, agradecemos pelo tempo que dispensam para ouvir este programa. Estamos realmente hoje muito alegres porque finalmente conseguimos trazer até nós um convidado muito, muito particular, muito especial para nós, um autor do livro Desconstruindo Lúcifer, que se você tem fome e sede da verdade, e se você sente no seu espírito que algo acerca do inimigo das nossas almas, do inimigo de Deus, tem sido encoberto ao seu entendimento, você está certo, tem mesmo. E este é um programa que nós estamos trazendo para esclarecer, comprovar com fontes, com documentos escritos, não apenas recentes, mas desde a antiguidade da história da Igreja, dos pais da Igreja. Estaremos trazendo links para você comprovar consigo mesmo que aquilo que vai ser relatado, demonstrado aqui hoje, não é conclusões nossas, não são conclusões nossas. São evidências, são coisas que vêm sendo ocultadas ao corpo espiritual de Jesus Cristo, como motivos próprios que valorizam os nossos adversários, esses espíritos malignos que gostam de operar nas sombras e que toldam o entendimento do povo de Deus acerca da batalha espiritual que tem que travar nesta vida. Por isso, amados, nós damos as boas-vindas a todos vós. Temos já connosco o Dr. David Love, que é o autor do livro Desconstruindo Lúcifer. Deixei os links do vídeo e do website do livro no chat room para quem quiser, basta confirmar, basta assistir. Esteja connosco, fique connosco, estaremos tentando, de alguma forma, chegar ao maior número de pessoas possível. Estaremos, como é evidente, falando em inglês com o nosso convidado. Eu espero que você tenha a possibilidade de ter alguém consigo, no caso de não entender, não perceber o inglês, que lhe possa traduzir, porque não estaremos podendo fazer em duas línguas, porque o assunto é demorado. O assunto é longo, provavelmente vai necessitar de mais um episódio, mas vale a pena ficar connosco. Tenho certeza que Deus o abençoará de qualquer forma. Iremos ter o período de adoração e depois estaremos trazendo ao vivo o nosso convidado. Fique connosco. Em nome de Jesus, nós declaramos bênção para a sua vida. Brothers and sisters, thank you once again for your presence, for your time to dedicate to this show. It is our purpose on this day to praise our God, for finally we have amongst us a very dear brother, Brother David Love. It's the author of Deconstructing Lucifer. It is one of the most amazing books I have already read on Christian universe, because it helped me a lot to confirm what the Holy Spirit had already put in my heart, that the enemy is hidden in plain sight. And it helped me to separate the myth from the reality of who is our enemy, what he is, and how can we fight him. The Bible says that we fight with the weapons of truth, and this book is a weapon of truth, of light. Even if all of us may disagree in some conclusions or some meanings in the translations, because there is a lot of people that have studied the Hebrew language and the Greek language, it has different versions, but they all agree that Satan has hidden himself on the Bible, building another identity called Lucifer. He was not a good angel. He was not an angel even. He was something different that we will be uncovering here. And you can check this by all the scriptures of the Old Testament. There is no one scripture that says that Satan was an angel. And if you're thinking already on that scripture, on Ezekiel, that talks about the anointed cherubim, when there is a prophecy against the king of Tyre, we will be disconcerting also this passage. Even Isaiah 14, we will be disconcerting. That's all about this book, because we will be presenting here documents, links to documents, sources of the ancient early church fathers, that they all agree that Lucifer was not the real translation on that passage. So there was all, after the translation to the Latin Bible from Jerome, there was a building of a theology around Lucifer that is a myth. And we will be uncovering, I hope that we can find this object on this show, but maybe we will can't do it only on this show. Maybe we have to bring back again our dear brother. And if we can't, it's another amazing show that we will have it for sure. This is the guest that I have talked when I have here, Brother Josh Peck, that I've heard his program there and helped me a lot to understand, to go deeper on the spiritual warfare that we as Christians all have to endure against the dark army. So please stay with us. As usually, we'll be praising our Lord. I will be doing a shortly version of this time of praise, because this is a long story that we have here on this day to work, to dig, and I want you to prepare you with weapons of truth. So at the end of this show, I hope that you feel the same joy that I felt, and I hope that you feel stimulated by the Holy Spirit to buy this book if you can, or to talk about it, or to hear more shows about it, because it's a real, real recommendation. I put my name on this. I have the book here. And for those that say that the Bible is the Word of God and built upon the wrong foundation, because even if it's a work of God, it's the Word of God is Jesus Christ. This book proves how, in your concept, in your systematic concept, Jesus has been changed along the time. Because they change scriptures. The scribes change it. And this issue about Lucifer is just one of the biggest examples. So please understand, this is not against Bible. This is pro-Bible. Pro-truth. This is what Jesus has said by himself. You look on the scriptures to find eternal life, but it's me they talk. We must differentiate between logos word and rhema word. The manifestation of the grace of God on the Bible, leading us to the word of Bible. The Word of God, that is Yahushua, Jesus the Christ, God made man. Please stay with us. Let's pray. Let's break all the enemy's chains that are trying to stop for you to receive this great, great blessing that our Holy Father has prepared for your spiritual life. God bless you, my brother and sister. Stay with us.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in
to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Woo! To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
There is power.
Come on. Come on, you declare it.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
There is power.
There is power
in the name.
In the name of Jesus.
We know where it is to break
and
break every chain.
Break every chain.
Come on, say to
break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain.
There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. There's an army.
Jesús, puedo disfrutar en ti cada momento. disfrutar.
Quiero caminar, perder el aliento, viendo la belleza de las cosas que me das. Quiero que en mi viaje seas tú el camino, seas el destino y el paisaje alrededor.
A mi alrededor,
Jesús, eres todo para mí, no falta nada. Tu presencia es mi morada, Jesús. Puedo disfrutar en ti cada momento, Jesús, mi complemento. Quiero en ti confiar y en tus caminos siempre andar, poniendo siempre la mirada en ti, Jesús, cada mañana, para jamás volver atrás, Jesús. Eres todo para mí, no falta nada. Tu presencia es mi morada, Jesús.
There is strength within the sorrow. There is beauty in our tears. And you meet us in the morning with the love that casts out fear. You are working in a waiting. You're sanctifying us. When beyond our understanding, you're teaching us to trust. Oh, your plan is still the process. You have not forgotten us. You with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. You are wisdom unimagined. Who could understand your ways? Reigning high above the heavens, reaching down in endless grace. You're the lifter of the lowly. Compassionate and kind. You surround and you uphold me. And your promises are mighty.
Sobre a terra, seu amor foi derramado sobre nós. Do mais alto santuário, seu perdão foi derramado sobre nós. Desde os montes eternos, salvação ainda flui sobre nós. É a canção da eternidade, como o rio ainda flui sobre nós. Basta um relance dos seus olhos, um sussurro dos seus lábios. Abre os meus ouvidos, quero ouvir a música do céu. Salvação é a canção, como chuva ainda cai sobre nós. Faz brotar em nossos corações o desejo de cantar mais e mais. Quanto mais eu canto, tanto mais eu sinto a vida de Deus em mim. Salvação é a canção, como o rio ainda flui entre nós. O seu amor é desde o céu por sobre a terra. É desde o céu por sobre a terra. O seu perdão é desde o céu por sobre a terra. É desde o céu por sobre a terra. Desde o céu por sobre a terra, seu amor foi derramado sobre nós. Do mais alto santuário, seu perdão foi derramado sobre nós. Desde os montes eternos, salvação ainda flui sobre nós. É a canção da eternidade, como o rio ainda flui sobre nós. Salvação é a canção, como chuva ainda cai sobre nós. Faz brotar em nossos corações o desejo de cantar mais e mais. Quanto mais eu canto, tanto mais eu sinto a vida de Deus em mim. Salvação é a canção, como o rio ainda flui entre nós.
When you found me here, and I was broken beyond.
Okay, I think that we have already our brother here. Let me just check on the board. Yes, I see his number. Let me see if everything is okay. Before I bring our brother to our show, I want to please ask you to join me on a prayer for our dear brother from Pine Ridge Warriors, Brother Jose Ortiz, that is here on chat room with us. He needs our prayers. He's been attacked on his health, and we are going to pray for his life, because this is spiritual warfare. This is why we are an army, a body of a king. So I will take the words, and I hope that you agree with me on the final amen for the life of this warrior that has promoted for us so many nights of true worshiping God, service to God. Okay? My Father, in Jesus' name, I bring you the life of our brother Joseph. Please let this fight make him stronger in faith. Let he be overcomer above all the sickness and all the trouble that the enemy is promoting in his life. Give him double portion of your Holy Spirit on this day. Give him double portion of your life, of your joy, of your strength, Lord Jesus. And make him the warrior you want him to be, to destroy all the dark strongholds, all the deceptions of the enemy, to be a vessel of honor on your holy army, to bring others to the freedom that only the blood of Jesus Christ can offer. Make his enemies tremble down. Give them the reward for attacking your soldier and keep him on the path of the justice, of the truth, and do not let him be deceived by the agents that are promoting all kind of evil on his life. Give him your peace. That's what we ask. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Praise you, Lord. Amen. Okay, finally, we get to the real central issue. Let me see if I unmute our guest. Brother David, can you hear me?
Yes, Brother Jose, I am here.
What a great honor and pleasure to have you finally amongst us. It is with my heart full of joy that I receive you amongst this little army here that are so interested in your work, in your gift that the Lord used to bless us all. Brother, please feel yourself at home, and this is a show for you to promote the gift that the Lord gave you. I have already know the gift, but I know that our brothers and sisters here, they need to learn, and they will certainly look for your book. So please give us some feedback from you, brother. And I have already told you this, but I will repeat. Maybe we will need another second part, but we will see if I am correct. Please give us some feedback from your path with the Lord, brother.
Well, thank you very much, Jose. I feel like it's a very nice community that you have on your show of believers that are just come together to praise and to pray for each other and to talk to each other. So I feel right at home. I thank you for having me on your show today.
Thank you.
You're welcome. My past is really, I'm just a fellow believer like all of you. I love studying God's Word, and I have probably since around the year 2001 with the September 11th, 2001 tragedy, become closer in my walk with the Lord, and that's when I began a time of deeper research into God's Word. I've written just 3 books since that time, and the third one is what we're going to talk about today, Deconstructing Lucifer. Prior to that, I was in my youth, I was part of a program at my church called Bible Quiz with the Assembly of God, where we would put to memory during the kind of the school year, we would put to memory entire books of the Bible and have questions and competitions with other churches over the books that we were studying, and it's kind of a big deal. But I was blessed to be in that, and I was blessed to learn and study and memorize God's Word and put it in my heart at a young age all throughout my teen years, and I believe that has become a foundation for how I am able to study and understand and research the Word. So I thank the Lord for that privilege of having me in that program. And so that kind of led to where I am today. I work at an aerospace company as a certified public accountant, and I keep busy during the day doing those kind of things. But I'm happy today to be on your show and to share with fellow believers.
It's my pleasure and it's our honor. Brother, I wanted to know that after I heard your show with Brother Josh Peck, the Sharpening Show, I rushed to the internet, to the Amazon, to ask for your book. It took,
oh, yes.
I think, 3 weeks to get him here, and I have read it in only one day. I started, and I think I have ended at the morning of the other day, because it's so overwhelming, so well written. It's not heavy. It's very soft and so clear to our soul. And at the end of that book, I've confirmed that even I'm a believer that the Bible is a special book of God. It's a manifestation of the grace of God. It's a map to lead us to the human word of God, that is Jesus Christ, the map to the treasure. I have confirmed that there's a lot of things that we are born and that we are being taught that told our enlightenment on Jesus, the word of God, you see? Because what you have exposed on your book is that we cannot stop and put all our trust only in the instrument that God has used and still is using, the major instrument to guide us to salvation. We need to follow what the Bible says. The Bible has a story. And if the enemy changes that story, we'll end on another path. And we must understand that what you have exposed there is that the enemy has asked God to corrupt something on the words that the Bible has to teach us, but he cannot corrupt the Holy Spirit, because God is raising people like you to expose the deceptions and to guide us to the real, not the real, but the completely word of God, that is Jesus the Christ, the person of the Jewish Messiah that was born in Israel, and that the Bible guides us to him. So what we are going to say here, to try to transmit to our listeners, is this. We must look for the Bible and try to find Jesus Christ in the Bible, since the first page till the last page. That's the purpose of the Bible. It's not for taking a walk with the Bible in our hand. It's not to worship Bible. It's to understand that the Bible and God produce the Bible, the scriptures, to guide us to an eternal life that only Jesus the Christ, the God-made man, has to offer to us. And one of the things that you expose on the book very, very clear is that the man was used by the enemy to hide the story and the real origin of our adversary that wants to steal us this eternal life, right?
Absolutely. I am very excited to know that this book had that kind of impact on you. I've had testimonies of several people that I've been blessed with that have told me what kind of an impact this book has had on them, so I praise God for that. And yes, today we are going Go ahead.
Hold on. Let me just emphasize this. You are one of the major courageous believers that I have found, because what you have exposed yourself to the retaliation of the corrupted system that we have been born, because unfortunately we have to say we are on a narrow road that has two sides. One side is the empty Gnosticism, the atheism, the Satanism, all the profane things that are all around us. But on the other side of the narrow road, it's a corrupted, systematic, congregational, fake denominational system that produce idols. And you have exposed yourself to retaliation, because you were not the first man that had the knowledge of it. But few are the ones that really go against the fake theology constructed above this to produce fear on men, only for that, to produce fear. And who wins with that fear is the enemy. And I know that you have been retaliated, but God wants to promote the real servants. And this is more than fair to say. This is your show, brother. This is God giving you the praise you are worthy for your work. So I want to emphasize this.
Wow, praise God. Thank you. You know, I appreciate that. I also appreciate your show and the opportunity to speak to a group of people perhaps that have not heard this teaching,
mm-hmm.
even into the foreign lands of Portugal and Spain. I know that the Roman Catholic
mm-hmm.
Church is deeply entrenched in those regions and has a stronghold that does need to be broken down, a lot of the traditions. And I believe
right.
that this is one of the Roman Catholic traditions that was passed from the Roman Catholic Church through the Protestant churches into the denominations that we have today, the major denominations. And it has just been perpetually taught, you know, as through the timeline from the 1500s all the way to the present, through the King James Version of the English Bible. And that's
mm-hmm.
what we're going to try to expose today.
Right. And people on chat room are willing for you to explain why this twisting of reality of Lucifer, why was this put forth? What was the specific agenda? I want to spoil this now, because the specific agenda is not from the man, it's from the enemy. He likes to be hidden on the behind the curtains, because he's not a fair enemy. Okay? But let's give one step by step. All starts in the, I hope people that you got your Bibles there, all starts with the translation from the Bible to the Latin, with Jerome. The first time we see Lucifer word, that's a Latin word, okay, it comes from Luciferium, it's on the Vulgata. It's on 200 or 300 years after the advent of Christ, right?
Yes.
And, Isaiah 14:12. So please grab your Bibles. It depends on the translation, because the newest translation don't bring that error, okay? But the King James Bible had produced that error, okay? Because it was based on Vulgata. It was based on the Latin translation. But if you want to confirm, all the prior translations, even the Septuaginta, it was the Greek translation before even Christ, it doesn't say Lucifer. So please, brother, I will let you speak about this.
Okay, well, thank you. So as you said, the first time the word Lucifer appears is in the Latin translation of the Bible, and that was from St. Jerome, a Roman Catholic saint. St. Jerome used the original Hebrew and Greek translations, the Septuagint and the original Hebrew, to translate Isaiah 14:12 using the Latin word Lucifer. Now, to us, that word automatically evokes Satan in our minds. You know, that's his proper name. That's a name that we know from being taught in church applies to Satan before he fell. The problem is, in the Latin language, the word Lucifer means the planet Venus. And this is easily confirmed over and over again if you study the Latin authors and St. Jerome himself, that that word means the planet Venus. And it basically means a shining stellar body. To them, Venus was one of the wandering stars in the night that always preceded the dawn of the sun in the morning, and at night it preceded
mm-hmm.
The sun setting. And you can see that
right.
bright, shining Venus in the night, and you can see it also in the morning before the dawn. So that's what the word means. So when it came into the English language, the translators from the original languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, the first of that translation was John Wycliffe in 1395, when he translated the Bible into English for the first time. And it was definitely not modern English, it was a Middle English. But he translated the word in Isaiah 14:12 as Lucifer. And that was the first time that that word was used in the English language. Just basically it was created from scratch. You know, the English language was brand new, really, in the 10th and 11th centuries is when it kind of arose from nothing, I believe. And by 1395, John Wycliffe was able to translate the Bible into the English language, and that's where we first see the word in English. So what I did with this book was to really go back into the history of the translation and understand why we got to Lucifer from what the original languages were written in. So if we understand the meaning of what St. Jerome translated into Latin, Lucifer, the star Venus, the planet Venus that we know now, if you go back to the Septuagint translation, which is the Greek translation from the Hebrew, we see that the word that is in Isaiah 14:12 is Heospheros, which is also commonly used for the planet Venus. And it was common knowledge that Isaiah was in Hebrew poetic form comparing the king of Babylon to a shining body in the sky, the planet Venus.
Right.
So if you go one more step back into the ancient Hebrew, that's where a lot of the confusion begins. That's where it really kind of branches off into, you have two possibilities of what the original Hebrew was trying to get across to the readers. So, the Septuagint Greek really, it's pretty clear that they thought that Isaiah was trying to get across the idea that Isaiah was comparing the king of Babylon to a shining body in the sky, some kind of shining stellar body. The brightest shining star in the sky at night is the planet Venus, and so that is what the Greek translators chose to understand that Isaiah was translating. However, that word, by the way, is Hillel ben Shakar. Hillel, which has a root word in halal. Which is to be praised. If you think of the word hallelujah in Hebrew, that is the root word halal. And its primary meaning is to be praised, but it also has a secondary meaning of to shine. And that is where we get shining one or morning star in most of the modern translations. And in the King James, it's going to say Lucifer right there. Well, the correct English translation would be morning star or shining one. Now, there is a second possibility, and I believe it is the correct meaning of the word Hillel ben Shakar. Instead of Hillel, it should have been Yalal, based on the word, the root word Yalal, which means to howl. And it can also mean to boast. So why do I think that word should be translated as from the root word Yalal to howl? In other words, it would be howl, son of the dawn, in Isaiah 14:12, instead of how you have ascended, morning star, Son of the Dawn. And we can look at that verse real quick here, Isaiah 14:12. Look how you have fallen from the sky, O shining one, Son of the Dawn. And I'm reading from the New English Translation. Instead of that, it would say, mm-hmm. Look how you have fallen from the sky. Howl, H-O-W-L, Son of the Dawn. Now, if you investigate all of the other times that this Hebrew phrase that is translated that way, in all of the Old Testament scriptures, you will find that there are a total of three and only three times that that phrase is found. On the other two instances, both times in English and in the other ancient languages, they were translated with the word howl, except for Isaiah 14:12. In this case, the word was translated as shining one instead of howl. Now, what is interesting about this is that none other than St. Jerome himself admitted that the correct translation of this passage was howl, H-O-W-L.
Right. Let me just emphasize this detail, because it's important. I have put a link already on the chat room that shows the works of the early church fathers. It's about the history of the church, and it has on that link the complete work of the history of the church. And I am going to quote from there what you have said. It's Jerome Holmes' commentary about his translation. And don't tell me, people, that all the doctors, bishops, and sons of bishops, and great doctors of the church that goes to the university never got this to read. Why do they not teach this? Why do they not broke these chains and keep playing the enemy's game? Why is Dr. David Lowe has to expose himself? Okay, I'm going to read what Jerome said about his own translation for you to be sure that it's not our conception here. It's history, okay? Jerome, for greater ease of understanding, we translate this phrase as follows. How you have fallen from heaven, Lucifer, who arose in the morning. But if we were to render a literal translation from the Hebrew, it would read, how you had fallen from heaven, howling son of a dog, son of the dog. Lucifer is also signified with other words, and he who was formerly so glorious that he was compared to a bearer of lightning, and now so that we must weep and mourn. This is Jerome about his own translation. So Jerome knew that he was making something new. And all the other people that come after on the history of the church, they build a new theology about a fallen angel based on this passage about Lucifer. Okay, and put them the name. So this is where they start the problem of the fallen angel. He is a fallen being, but he was never, ever an archangel, okay? Ever. He was something different that God created. But we will be talking about this later. Now, please continue, please. I just want that this is important for people that will attack us later. Please, attack Jerome, attack history. Don't attack David Lowe, okay?
Okay, go on, please.
Yes. Yes, thank you. Thank you for reading that. Yes, it's very important. So I just found it incredible that St. Jerome would admit in his own commentaries that he deliberately mistranslated Isaiah 14 from what it should have been, howling son of the dawn, to Lucifer. Son of the Dawn. he mistranslated from a literal translation, and it was, as I said, it was a departure from the other two instances in the Old Testament where this phrase is found in Hebrew. This exact phrase is found in Hebrew, and in both times it is with the verb howl. And in this passage, St. Jerome chose to break away from the literal translation and to use the word Lucifer. And that is to our detriment that he did that. So really what I set out to do was find out who amongst the church fathers before St. Jerome was the first to start teaching this idea that Satan, based on the passage in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, was once in heaven with God as a perhaps an archangel, and he was sinless. And for some reason, he became jealous of God's creation, man, in the Garden of Eden, and he decided to rebel, and he was cast out of heaven with one-third of his angels. Where did this idea come from? Because it is not found anywhere in Scripture. And so as I started digging into the commentaries of the Church Fathers, I looked at Ignatius, I looked at Justin Martyr, I looked at Irenaeus, I looked at Tertullian, and I looked at Origen, and I traced the youngest of these all the way to the oldest until we get to the time of St. Jerome and St. Augustine. And these were the anti-Nicene fathers, those church fathers who wrote prior to 325 AD and the Nicene Council. And what I found was that prior to the writing of those early ones like Ignatius in the first century, there was zero reference or interpretation or commentary on Isaiah chapter 14 that involves Satan whatsoever. There was nothing there. And the first, and when this began to arise was in the first century. Well, what happened in the first century? We know that Jesus Christ came. We know that Jesus Christ died, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven. And we know that the Gospels and the inspired epistles written by the apostles were written in the first century. And after that, then come the early church fathers. So what I found was that with Ignatius and Justin Martyr, a couple of the earliest, we find that there was one key New Testament passage that they used to justify, that they connected with Isaiah 14:12, to, for the first time, begin to associate this passage with Satan. That New Testament passage was Luke 10:18. What is Luke 10:18? Luke 10:18 is a passage where Jesus has sent out 70, some gospels say 72, of his disciples to go out into the surrounding cities and take the kingdom of God with them and proclaim that the kingdom of God was here, healing the sick, casting out devils. And they had an extremely successful campaign when they did this. And when they returned to Jesus, they were excited and they said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And the first thing that came out of Jesus' mouth was this phrase in Luke 10:18, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Look, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and on the full force of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you." So let's key in on this, "I saw Satan fall fall like lightning from heaven. This is the key phrase that the early church fathers used to connect to Isaiah 14:12. The phrase, look how you have fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning. Or, as we see in other translations, shining one, the son of the dawn. This is the connection
right.
that they made. And it is after Luke recorded this. This is found in no other of the other three Gospels, just Luke. It is after the writing of this that the early church fathers begin to make this connection. Okay,
mm-hmm.
But the question is, were they justified? Did they understand correctly Jesus' statement that I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven was Jesus' confirmation that at one point in time in ancient history, Satan had fallen from heaven and Jesus was present there and saw him fall from heaven like lightning? Or...
Right, this is so important. This is very important. Please understand what David is trying to talk, because all the theology of the fall of the angel, of the archangel, is based on the bad interpretation of this dialogue, okay, that Jesus was having with the first disciples. They were exposing the demons. There was a dialogue there. And it doesn't make sense when they come, Jesus start talking about past or future. So please, brother, go on. I don't want to spoil.
No, I appreciate that. That's a good clarification. So as Jose was saying, do we need to understand the context of the entire passage and understand that Jesus was probably not going out of context all the way back into the ancient pre-Adamic days to say that he saw
right.
Lucifer fall from heaven? First of all, he didn't say, I saw Lucifer fall like lightning from heaven. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So
right.
It is my contention that what Jesus was saying when he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, is that in that first century context, during the time that the disciples were out proclaiming the kingdom of God on their mission, this was the time that Jesus saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, wait a second, you say.
Right.
When was Satan in heaven? And why would he have fallen like lightning from heaven? Well, if we go back into the Old Testament, there are very few times in the Old Testament when Satan is found. But in the times that we do see him, we see that he had access not only to the
right.
gods, but to the Son of God. He was there in Job chapters 1 and 2 with the sons of God. And there he was coming up against Job at God's throne and bringing up accusation against him. So he was in the heavenly realm at that point. He was also in the heavenly
right.
realm in Zechariah chapter 3 when he was there accusing the high priest Joshua, and he was rebuked by the Lord. So in that passage in Job, when the Lord asked the adversary Satan where he had been, and what was Satan's answer, he said, I have been up and down in the earth, walking about to and fro. Okay, so we see that he had access to the earth. He was there on the earth, and yet he was also up in heaven with the sons of God before God's throne. So he had access to both heaven and earth. And when we get to this time in Luke chapter 10, nothing has changed yet. Nothing has changed yet.
Yes.
Satan still
yes.
had access.
Yes.
That's right. Satan
right.
still had access to the heavenly realm and to the earthly realm. Okay?
Brother David,
now,
can I emphasize here, give some energy about what you're trying to say? For those that don't believe
absolutely.
That Jesus was referring what was happening on the spiritual realm on that day, the present day, the disciples were sent. Remember that passage where the prophet showed to a disciple that was afraid of the armies that was surrounding Jerusalem. And the prophet asked the Lord to open his eyes. It's the same thing. It's the same battle. Jesus was pointing to the spiritual realm. Take care, do not be happy, full of pride yourselves. Because I saw Satan falling, he's coming to fight. And it's not the first time this happens in the Bible. Because even in the Old Testament, even the prophet, I think it was Elijah, I think, or Elijah, it shows the chariots that was protecting Jerusalem. So it doesn't make sense how this theology was built to confirm the passage of Isaiah to a fallen angel that was never an angel, and we will talk about this again also. It doesn't make sense, the disciples coming and a crazy Jesus start talking about past or future. You see, he was advising them because he was showing what was happening on that day on the spiritual realm. Satan was hungry because for the first time, his kingdom since the fall of man was being overthrown by man again. So please go on. I don't want to spoil a lot of it.
No, I really appreciate you bringing that up. That was an excellent example that I did not even have in the book of what can go on in the spiritual realm when we see what's going on in the physical realm. So yes, to sum it up, what I believe Jesus was conveying to the disciples was that, yes, you saw victories in the physical realm. You saw demons coming out of people. You saw people being healed. But let me tell you what I saw in the spiritual realm. I saw Satan bolt like lightning from the heavenly realm down to earth. Why? To see what was going on, to see why his kingdom was being pillaged, to see why his kingdom was being conquered by someone other than Jesus Christ for the first time. You see, these disciples were having victories in his kingdom, amongst his kingdom, by casting out members of his kingdom, demons, and casting them into the dry places so that people could be healed, so that people could be free from their oppression by Satan and his kingdom. So that's what Jesus was saying. He said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning to see what was going on. To see why his kingdom was being conquered in this way. And yes, I believe it was a warning to them to not get so excited about what they were seeing in the physical realm, because Satan did not like what he was seeing, and he was coming down onto the earth to get his kingdom back together, you know, to fight,
right,
and to see why this renegade group of 72 disciples were able to conquer him. So that's a really important distinction that I would differ with the early church fathers on, and I believe, as I said, that this lone passage is the main reason why Isaiah 14:12 began to become associated with Satan. Because if you look at any of the Jewish commentaries on this passage, you will never, ever see any mention of Satan. And with regard to Isaiah 14, if you look at Josephus.
And this passage, all the chapters, Isaiah 14, it's a prophecy against a man. It doesn't have anything to the spiritual realm. And we will go talk about this. And brother, there's another scripture that was used to create the basis of that theology. That is Revelation 12, I guess, about the third star, the one-third of the stars being thrown to the earth that were following the dragon. And they connect this with this passage of that this was the two foundations of the fallen angel story. So please, can you give us insight what that passage really means, because it has a context, and people like to take out verses from its context.
Yes, absolutely. You're right. The passage in Revelation chapter 12 is the other extremely important proof text that is used to defend the Lucifer myth. Before I go on to that, there's one thing I want to mention with regard to Origen and the early church fathers. Origen was one of the late anti-Nicene fathers. And here's an interesting quotation from Origen, admitting the teaching of the church regarding the devil and his angels. Here's what he said. Regarding the devil and his angels and the opposing influences, the teaching of the church has laid down that these beings indeed exist, but what they are or how they exist, it has not explained with sufficient clearness. This opinion, however, is held by most, that the devil was an angel and that having become an apostate, he induced many of the angels as possible to fall away with himself. And these up to the present time are called his angels. So what I want to emphasize in that quote was that Origen held that it was only an opinion because the church has not been able to find sufficient authority to state that it is fact that the devil was an angel and that he became an apostate angel and that he convinced other angels to fall away with him. It's only an opinion, he said. Why is it only an opinion?
And became
because
a doctrine.
The scripture does not. That's right, and it became a doctrine. Why is it only an opinion? Because the scripture does not support it. So, let's move on to Revelation chapter 12.
I think it's important for me to emphasize this. It's not on your book, but I have made a show about this. I have exposed here the difference. What are really demons? And the origin of demons. And for that, I don't exclude the apocryphal book that was once on the Bible, like the Book of Jasher, that shows clear that demons are disembodied spirit. And there's a difference between spirit and angel spirit. Okay, angel are a different category of spirit, and demons, it's an English word that comes from daimon, Greek, daemon, that the Greeks call demons all kinds of supernatural entities they found, spirits, okay? So, saying that Satan was an angel, it's an improvisation. It becomes a doctrine based on an opinion, documented opinion, okay? It's not scriptural. There is nothing like this on the Bible, Ancient and New Testament. This is what you must keep. We want to make difference and we want to find what our enemy really is, what is his nature and role on life. Why was he created? He was not a cherubim. He was not an archangel. Right? We will go, and we, if not on this day, we will make another show to go, and we will find, even if we don't agree all with the same conclusion. Okay, brother, go on.
Absolutely. Thank you. So let's try to understand this passage in Revelation chapter 12, because it is another key passage. When you start from the beginning of Revelation chapter 12, you understand that the context of the passage is, again, in the first century. What John is revealing to us in apocalyptic type language, not in literal, but in symbolisms, is that in the spiritual realm, there was a dragon. And the dragon swept away a third of the stars of heaven and hurled them to the earth. And the dragon stood before a woman who was about to give birth. Well, who is the woman? The woman is a symbol in verse 1 of the Virgin Mary, and on a larger scale of the remnant of Israel. Okay, it's
right.
Really the remnant believers that is in picture in John's symbolism, and that woman became the birth of all believers of the remnant of Israel. Okay,
right.
So we have in verse 2, this woman was pregnant, screaming in labor pains, and ready to give birth. So we know that this is referring to the first century birth of Jesus. Here we have in verse 3 where I said there was a red dragon and he swept away a third of the stars so that he might devour. Why? Devour the child as soon as it was born. So this dragon,
right,
sweeping away a third of the stars of heaven was in the first century. It was not in the ancient past. We can't jump from the ancient past all the way to the first century in the context of
right.
understanding of heaven. We have to understand that it is a first century context from the first verse all the way down. So, continuing, the woman gave birth in verse 5 to a male child who was going to rule over all the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was, okay, before we go there, we know that this is Jesus. We know that this is,
right,
that the male child who's going to rule over all the nations is Jesus. We understand the references into the Old Testament. We understand that this is Jesus. Here it is, a first century birth of Jesus. And then there at the end of verse 5, her child was suddenly caught up to God and to his throne. So
right.
we really kind of skip the entire life of Jesus, his death, and then we go right to the ascension. Her child was suddenly caught up to God and to his throne. And when did that take place? That took place in the first century.
Right.
And then in verse 6, we have a fleeing into the wilderness where the woman was to be protected. And then we have
right.
in verse 7, so we've got this ancient battle between Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels. So we have this battle in the spiritual realm. So John is showing us what happened. What I believe is he is doing is he's giving us, he is breaking out into even more detail what was going on in the spiritual realm during the time that he just described in the first century.
Again, right.
What was going on in the spiritual realm that we cannot see? The dragon and Michael, there was a spiritual battle going on.
Right.
And in verse 9, we have the revelation of who that dragon is. The ancient serpent, the one called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Here he was thrown down to the earth and all of his angels with him. So here we have another opportunity to say, here we go. We're going back into the ancient past, to the ancient throwing down of Lucifer and his angels.
Right.
But once again,
confusion.
The dragon, the serpent, is who is identified. Satan is the one who is the dragon that was thrown down to the earth. Not any Lucifer, not any angel that was once good that became apostate. We have a battle
right.
of good angels against the bad from the get-go. We don't have, you know, a description of everybody's good, and then all of a sudden, you know, things, you know, a third of them decide to go bad. No, we have a battle of good against the battle of evil, and it all takes place, again, in the first century. And this is what really became a revelation to me was that this is that John was showing us in the spiritual realm what was happening at the time of the ascension when Jesus sat down
yeah.
at God's right hand. This was the
right.
time when Satan no longer was given access to God's throne. You remember, he was
right.
able to go into the heavens and into the earth, go back and forth. But now that Jesus, who had conquered with his blood, and according to Hebrews chapter 9, had cleansed the holy place, not an earthly holy place, but even the heavenly holy place with his blood,
right.
there was no longer any room or any access to, for Satan, to the heavenly realm. And this is exactly what John says in Revelation. Here's what he says. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying in verse 10, yes.
Brother David, let me emphasize this, because this is the main thing that I want that our listeners to keep it. What Satan, and answering to our sister here, Harmony of One, what Satan tried to do with all this confusion, taking the verse from its context, and he still does this in this time, for you to not understand what happened in the cross, and how he was judged, and how his power was cut, because now Christ, God, has again bought your soul, your life with his blood. You belong to God if you accept him. And he becomes powerless to accuse you because God justifies you. He can only touch you if you give him space, if you sin. And what Satan tried to do, making all these confusions, it's empowering himself. This passage talks about the death and the resurrection of Christ. It's the context of this battle. This battle was fought when Jesus had resurrected and re-entered the Holy of Holies, conquering, judging the ruler of this world, as he said. Now it's time for the judgment of the prince of this world, and Satan lost the power to abide amongst the sons of God to accuse you. He only can have access to your life here if you open the doors. You see?
Yes.
Okay, brother. Yes. This is important.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Good point. Yes. So basically at this time is when Satan had his passport revoked to the heavenly realm, to God's throne. Look at verse 10 and 12. These are the key passages where this is revealed to us. The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the ruling authority of his Christ have now come. Why the ruling authority of Christ? Because he had just sat down at the right hand of God. The next phrase, because the accuser of our brothers and sisters, the one who accuses them day and night before our God, has been thrown down. This is the time when he had been thrown down in the first century, right after the ascension. It's not referring to a time in the ancient past.
Right.
Now look at verse 12. Therefore, you heavens rejoice and all you reside in them. Why heavens? Because Satan has been thrown down. He's no longer up there. The accuser of the brothers is no longer up there. However, the next phrase, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you. He is filled with terrible anger, for he knows that he only has a little time. So here it is. This is the time when Satan was cast down to the earth. This is the time, not in the ancient past. It is in the first century when he had his rights revoked, his right to go into the heavens and to accuse the brothers before the throne of God, revoked. And who took his place? Well, who took the seat at the right hand of God? None other than Jesus Christ. And it was at that point when his blood sanctified everything in the heavenly realm that Satan could no longer approach God's throne to accuse the brethren. And I found this to be so powerful in understanding, you know, what John was showing us was going on in the spiritual realm at this time, this important time, the ascension. You know, we read what happened in Luke and in Acts chapter 1 at the ascension. We see that Jesus simply went up into the clouds and disappeared, and the disciples were left on the earth. But here John was given a revelation of what was going on in the spiritual realm when Jesus actually entered the heavens. We saw Michael and his angels fighting against the devil, the dragon, and his angels, his spiritual kingdom. And they were cast out at that time, no longer having access to the throne of God. So, brother, that is those are two of the key passages. And those really, understanding them in the proper first century context is what turned me to being convinced that this myth about an ancient uprising and an ancient casting out was just not to be found in the scriptures. You know, in my youth, I was taught this. I was taught it from an early age. And when I heard somebody questioning what I was taught, when I heard a man talking who I respected greatly saying that this was a myth, that none of this is supported in scripture, I became very angry. And I imagine that even some of the listeners to the podcast and maybe some in the chat room had the same kind of feeling that something they had been taught from people that they respect is being questioned. And that is the hard part is understanding.
That's what I call a great, great brainwashing.
Yes.
Unfortunately, we all have been brainwashed
Yes. And it was only when I approached the scriptures from a clean slate and tried to go back and understand the translations and all the issues and understand every passage in this context is when I became to understand that what we had been taught was really a perpetuation from the Roman Catholic Church, plain and simple. And even in the early English translations, when they started to break, even before the King James, there were many, many English translations. And by the way, I go through all of this in my book. I mean, there's so much we cannot cover in an interview like this.
Yes, you do. Yes, you do. I advise everybody to buy this book because it goes very deep there. And let me just emphasize this, brother, because the time is running. We have 24 minutes left, and I knew that we couldn't cover everything on just one show. Maybe we can manage to have a second part when you have some more time. But, brother, it's important for people, because I know that our listeners are very, very, very smart, and they are asking inside of them about, what about Ezekiel 27? What about the fallen cherubim? Right?
Yeah.
That's another foundation of the fallen archangel theory, right? So I know that this goes deep, and we need another hour to talk about that passage. Maybe we can make a second part to give them what Ezekiel 27 really means. It's again talking about man, king of Tyre. So, but please, you, my brother and sister that are here in the show, keep this in mind. All the passage about the king of Babylon on Isaiah 14:12, it's about man. And also, Ezekiel 27, it was bad translated. You can check by yourself on the Bible online. There is a lot of different translations on the different Bibles. You see how many Jesus there are on the world? So please, you must go deep than the written word. You have to have discernment and what makes sense, or Satan will block you, as he did to all of us. Or Satan will enter your mind and create another world that is not the real world that you should live in, because Jesus already has won this war. Brother, go on.
Yes, okay, thank you. Thank you, Jose. Yes, that's a good point. And I wish I could be following along with those in the chat room and answering their questions, but every time I give these interviews, it's on this book. It's there's so much to remember, and it's difficult to chat. But
I believe that if we do the second one, the second part, there will be the double of the people here. You see, there will be the double, because I know for my brothers and sisters that I know from this program, they are, when they are being well fed, they come back and they share the show, they share the blessing. So please go on. Let's see where the time can permit us to go, and then when it will be the last 5 minutes, I have to interrupt you to warn you, okay? And then have managed to arrange a second part.
Yes, yes, absolutely. That would be great. Now, you mentioned the passage in Ezekiel, and yes, that is something that probably we will need to cover in another at another time, but I do want to encourage all of those that are listening and those in the chat room, if you use the tool eSword to read your Bible, to go into the notes of Adam Clark, the commentary of Adam Clark, and you will see some interesting things in the Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 commentary there. And if you get the New English Translation, the NET Bible in eSword, and go into the notes for those passages, both Ezekiel 14 and, I'm sorry, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, you will read some interesting notes that the NET Bible mm-hmm. translators gave us. And it's also on www.bible.org. that you can find the NET translation and the notes, a very nice website, indeed.
I'm going to put on the chat room something from the Wikipedia, because it will help our listeners to understand and to start thinking about that passage, because it's another stronghold that we must demolish about this translation. For you, my brother and sister, that have received the instruction that passage is talking about an angel that was passing, that a cherubim that was in heaven, and it was Satan that was with Adam, and all the blah 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 blah. Okay, just note that these guys, they should give you the truth, but they will keep you in fear. To control you. This is the truth, okay? That's why David Lowe is having this opportunity now. He will be known for a truth lover. Even if the system crucifies him, I don't give a damn for the system and for the prophets and for the apostles. I just take care of the truth and your soul. And I have to take care of your soul, your eternity, not the rewards of men. So please, apostles, prophets, make yourself men and give the truth to the people. Because you know, you go to the university. Your sons go and keep them blind because they don't know Hebrew. And Hebrew, cherubim, comes from a word, cherubim, that beside the holy beings that was known to be, it means also holy vessel. Okay? Go to Wikipedia. It means also holy vessel. So please, brother, go on.
Absolutely. Thank you, Jose. You know, one quote from Adam Clark, who I mentioned before, I want to read to those who are listening, his quotation from Isaiah, his commentary on Isaiah 14:12 is very interesting. Here's what he said, Adam Clark, one of the commentators that a lot of us know about. Although the context speaks explicitly concerning Nebuchadnezzar, yet this has been, I know not why, applied to the chief of fallen angels, who is most incongruously denominated Lucifer, the bringer of light, an epithet as common to him as those of Satan and the devil, that the Holy Spirit by his prophets should call this archenemy of God, the man, the light bringer, would be strange indeed. But the truth is, the text speaks nothing at all concerning Satan, nor his fall, nor the occasion of that fall,
right,
which many divines have with great confidence deduced from this text. Oh, how necessary it is to understand the literal meaning of Scripture, so that preposterous comments may be prevented. So really, Adam Clark, you can just feel the intensity and the passion with which he is saying, this has nothing to do, this passage, Isaiah 14:12, with Satan or the devil, has nothing to do with a Lucifer, and that we need to understand the literal meaning of Scripture so that we can avoid preposterous comments about the Scripture, which have no truth, which have no reality in what the inspired Word of God is wanting us to understand. Okay? So, you know, as we continue with this discussion, you know, we've talked a little bit about Isaiah chapter 14, but we really haven't gone into the context. And a question I'd kind of like to ask those who are in the chat room and maybe those who are listening is, if I were to ask you, where is the devil? Where is the devil right now? What would your answer be? And I
My
think
answer?
the common answer that you would get from most Christians is hell. The devil is in hell.
No.
Now I'm not sure what. I'm not sure where what your listeners and your those in the chat room would answer. You know, they might give a correct answer based on the Scripture. The correct answer is not that. Yeah, absolutely. He's in the atmosphere. He's the prince of the power of the air. He has access to the atmosphere on the earth. And as we just discussed in Revelation chapter 12, he no longer has access to the heavenly realm. He has been confined, and because of this, by the way, he has great anger, according to the Scripture. His anger was multiplied by this event of him being thrown out of the heavenly realm. In the first century, his anger increased. So the correct answer is not that the devil is in hell and he's not a little red devil with a pitchfork and, you know, what we've been taught in some of these fictitious books that have been written about him. He is on the earth. He has access to the earthly realm and the atmosphere in and around the earth. Well,
right.
the passage in Isaiah 14 is where all of the fiction about Satan being in hell, the devil being in hell and having a kingdom down there, you know, a throne set up amongst the lake of fire,
yes,
or something like that, you know, and that he's got a pitchfork and horns and things like that. You know, these come from Dante's Inferno and early writings of Latin writers that came exactly from a mistranslation of Isaiah 14:12. It's total fiction. The passage
right.
says in Isaiah 14:12, "Look how you have fallen from the sky, O shining one, son of the dawn." Then he gives the five famous "I will" statements, and then it comes down and says 14. Verse 15, "But you were brought down to hell, to the remote slopes of the pit." And the correct translation of that word hell there is Sheol. It's simply the Hebrew word for the grave or the place where dead people go. So here's where we get the whole idea that Satan or, you know, Lucifer, whatever, was brought down into hell, into Sheol, the remote slopes of the pit, and that's where he set up camp. You know, that's where his kingdom, that's where his throne is set, right? And it's total fiction. I mean, here's one thing that I found interesting when I looked at the context of Isaiah chapter 14. Did you know that up even beginning in verse 10, the people that are talking to the king of Babylon are the ancient kings that have already died. They are already down
right.
in Sheol. They have already taken their place of quote-unquote splendor down in the grave. And what they're doing is mocking their compatriots.
Right.
They're mocking their fellow leader who has said all of these things about himself while he was ruling the kingdom of Babylon on the earth, that he was going to set himself as high as the Most High God, that he was going to ascend above the clouds and set up a throne and so on. The reality mm-hmm. of what, according to these former rulers of the earth, was that he's going to be brought down to Sheol, to the size of the pit. And those that see him there are going to be shocked that this man was brought down to this level, that he was going to have a bed of maggots and blankets of worms. You know, this is a common description, not a common, but this is a Hebrew poetic description of death, where you have the worms that hit people.
And that confirms the for those that have studied, that confirms all the theology, the Babylonic theology that comes from even from Egypt, that all the kings they become stars after they die. They become eternal astral beings, you see? So it's all connected to that theology, to that profane theology. And God was mocking the theology and the pride of this king, not Satan, a man. It's all about man. Even Ezekiel, it's all about pride's man. It's all about greed. Okay, please go on.
Yes, absolutely. So that is definitely something we will probably have to cover at another time, where we get into the idea of the pagan kings having a post-mortal apotheosis. And apotheosis
right.
simply means a distinguished movement upward into the in the afterlife, to be a stellar body, a shining body in the night. What these ancient pagan nations believed was that their kings, their leaders, after they died, became the stars in the sky. They became one of the nightly visitors to the earth, and they looked out on us in their exalted state after they die. And that is what
mm-hmm.
the king of Babylon was proclaiming for himself. Not only that he was going to, when he died, you know, ascend up to the place where God was, not only that he was going to become a star, but that he was going to be higher than any of the other leaders, that he was going to
yes.
be equal to the Most High God. And the truth was
right.
that going to be brought down to the grave and have a most depressing,
most high
and a
star.
Most yes, something that yeah. is that even the other former leaders did not experience, that
right.
and that his sons would be cut off, and that no longer any of his lineage would be able to rule over the kingdom of Babylon. And it's that realization, that understanding the context, that these former leaders are the ones that said Isaiah 14:12. They're the ones that are speaking these words to him. It's all about a
mm-hmm.
man, all about the king of Babylon. And understanding the translation, understanding the underlying Hebrew and Greek and Latin words is so important to understand what the prophet was trying to get across to us.
Right.
And it's
Brother,
no
Brother
different
David,
with the passage in Ezekiel.
I have to interrupt you because I have to inform you that we are entering the last 5 minutes. So as we cannot go deep on Ezekiel 27 as we were on Isaiah 14, we will leave this passage to a second part that we will present to our listeners. I hope they like it. I just want to anticipate something about that passage, because first you must understand the word cherubim. It means holy vessel. It means not only an angelic being. And by the way, all the connections to angelic beings comes not from the Hebrew, comes from other language like the Babylonics, the flying bulls and things like this. Okay, so if you want to be very, very connected to the Hebrew roots, the Hebrew language, the Hebrew word most connected to the actual cherubim, it's keruv, it's holy vessel. Okay, but this because on that passage it talks about the protector cherubim. Okay, but careful, because even that passage was adapted to the theology, because there, you can go check on Bible online, there's various translations about that passage. Some say you were anointed as a protector cherubim, or some others say you were with the cherubim, with the holy cherubim, with the anointed cherubim. And others were adapted to the theology, saying you were the anointed cherubim. That's why they said it was Satan. But it was not about Satan. It does not anything about Satan. It has all about men. In that passage, who was in the heathen? Brother, please, I leave with you on the last 2 minutes of the show to leave the water on the mouth of our listeners.
Absolutely. Thank you. Yes, Ezekiel 28 is one thing we will definitely cover. I'll just leave the question with those listening. Why are we even talking about an anointed cherubim in association with Satan? I thought he was an archangel. I thought he was this high-ranking angel in heaven that was an archangel, similar to Gabriel and Michael. Why is he all of a sudden associated with being a cherubim? And a cherubim, we understand from the other passages in Scripture, is a very strange-looking angel with four faces, four sides, and some very interesting features. This nowhere ever has been associated with Satan in any of the other Scriptures. And, you know, when we get into this Ezekiel 28 passage, what we're going to find is, as you were saying, Jose, the passage really is saying is talking to the king of Tyre, and it's addressing him through another person, which I believe is the first man, Adam, saying that you were with the anointed cherub in the Garden of Eden. And if we look back at Genesis chapter 3, guess what? We see that Adam was there with anointed cherubim. They were there in the Garden of Eden with him. So I know we're running short on time, and I just want to leave that with you. We are on our next meeting, Jose. Perhaps we can also get into, in addition to talking about Ezekiel 28, we can talk about what I actually do believe about Satan and why. You know, if he wasn't, what do I believe about the origin of Satan? If he really wasn't this Lucifer up in heaven. And we can get into that, and we can get into other questions about the problem
and
of
evil. And brother David, that I have already told you, that at the end, when we will uncover what was the really purpose of Satan and the role of Satan, maybe we don't agree in all things, but for sure we agree that it is not the story that the Catholics and the Protestants adapt, okay? So I want that this to be very, very clear for our brothers and sisters. We are not fighting a fallen archangel. We are fighting an evil spirit, a fallen being that, at least in my opinion, a fallen being that was not an angel, was it had another role on the kingdom, okay? If he had remained on this list, he would not be punished. But this is my opinion. So, Brother David, I want to give you a very, very great thank you for coming. Hope that I can manage with you soon to have a second part, because I know this show has touched a lot of our inner faith of our listeners. God bless you, Brother David.
Yes, thank you. I look forward to coming again very shortly, anytime that you're ready for me.
Okay, I will contact you on this week even, okay?
Okay.
Okay, brother. See you. Bye-bye, sisters. Bye-bye, brothers. Thank you for joining. Tomorrow we have another show. God bless you, Brother David.